I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. And tonight we will be continuing to look at verses 4 through 7. We covered the first two verses in this particular section, verses 4 and 5. And tonight we are going to be concentrating on verses 6 and 7. And particularly we're going to be dealing with the issue of anxiety and the antidote for anxiety, our worries, our cares, and so on. Paul obviously was deeply concerned about the well-being of the Philippian congregation. Despite his own circumstances, he wanted them to, as he has said, rejoice in all things. And he is now giving them good counsel about how to rejoice in the Lord despite the circumstances they might be in. Before we go to the word of the Lord, though, let's go to the Lord of the Word and let's ask for his help. Please join me. Sovereign Lord, I do pray that you would help me to open up your word and to declare what it means aright to your people. Let me say nothing that's not strictly in keeping with your will for them, Lord. May it be that we serve you, that we love you, and that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to your word. For that to happen, though, we need your illuminating grace within us. We need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit, or I will never be able to open up this word aright. I pray, therefore, that you would give me unction and zeal, and that you would give me help. I know I am a sinner, Lord, and that in of myself there is nothing good, but I know you can use sinful men with feet of clay, even, to do your will. And I pray that tonight you would. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 7. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, friends, I hate to admit this, but and pastors usually will not admit this, but there are times when preaching a particular verse or a particular section of Scripture makes you feel like an utter hypocrite. We will talk about the importance of doing things, and we'll talk about the importance of doing things that we aren't naturally or necessarily good at ourselves. So true confession time, I often act as though verse 6 contains only the first two words of Paul's counsel, be anxious. And I am very good at that. I can be anxious for all things. There's probably nothing in this world that I can't be anxious about if I set my mind to it. I go days worrying about things and people, and I know that it doesn't help me, and it doesn't help them one whit. I can't add one cubit to my stature by worrying. Trust me, I would be super tall if that was the case at this point. And what's worse is that I know the antidote to anxiety. Paul opens it up here. I've read it before. It's actually revealed in the rest of the verse and in the following. So please understand, as I preach this sermon, I am not just preaching it to you. I am preaching it very much to myself. I hope this time I will finally listen and take these things to hand. Now, a few notes about the context that we're hearing about here. When Paul is writing to them, and you all know this who have been sitting here as we've been going through Philippians, he is writing not from the most salubrious circumstances, not the best place he could be. It's not like he's sitting in a five-star hotel. He's just ordered room service, and he says, be anxious for nothing, you know, waving it away. He is sitting in the middle of a Roman dungeon. He is awaiting the verdict for his trial. If he is found guilty of treason, he will be put to death by the Romans. So he, if he wanted to, could be anxious about many things. But he tells them, be anxious for nothing. Now, the word for anxious is meriamnao. It's a Greek word. It means to be anxious or to be troubled with cares, to care about something overly much. The KJV uses the phrase, interestingly enough, be careful for nothing. And once again, if we were to use that that meaning in our modern context, we would probably misunderstanding. By that, it meant not to be reckless in anything. Don't bother to be careful. You know, just go ahead and do whatever you want, however you want to do it. But rather, it meant don't be full of troubles. Don't be full of cares. Don't be wondering about, constantly anxious about everything. Older theologians use the wonderful old word carking to describe the cares. Carking means distressing, perplexing, giving anxiety. So carking cares would be the ones that cause us the most anxiety. It's worth noting, as I said, that Paul knows of what he speaks. He is constantly in situations where he's not just got right to be anxious about his own situation, but anxious about the situation, for instance, of the Philippians. He writes in all of his letters about his care for them and their congregation. He's constantly desiring to hear how they're doing. He wants to know that they're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And so we have the situation where is something going on outside? Oh, okay, somebody got locked out. But let's not be worried about that. We didn't. So one of the things also that supports his counsel not to be worried about this is why we shouldn't have current cares is that the Lord is at hand. All the cares of a Christian, know this, brothers and sisters, have a terminating point. One of the things that the Puritans were very good at bringing home was the fact that all of the good things that an unbeliever will ever experience in their existence occur on this side and during their lifetime. You know, everything good that will ever happen to them will happen in this world. And when they die, they will go on to perdition. They'll go on to hell, and then it'll be nothing but torment for the rest of their existence, which is forever. But for the Christian, the terrible things that sometimes happen to us, the torments, the setbacks, the ill health, the worries, all of those things, they come to an end the moment we step into the next world or the moment that Jesus comes back. At that point, from that point onwards, all things are set right and we will not be anxious in heaven. Trust me on that. That's one of the things that's very clear. So they are all about to go away forever. So Paul sets before them with good cause, the Lord is at hand. Do you not understand, Christian, that the one whom you have believed in is returning for you? He said before he went away, I go to prepare a place for you. He will come back for us. And if it was not so, he would have told us. So you have nothing to care for, care about in the eternal sense, nothing to be worried about there. But that consideration is seldom enough to stop believers, unfortunately, from worrying in the here and now. Then as now, Christians worry about so many things. We worry about finances. We worry about employment. We worry about health. We worry about our children. We worry about marriage. We worry about our loved ones who are far away from us. I could go on and on. If it exists, we can find some way to worry about it. And some people just have a worrisome frame of mind. If there's anything that you could possibly be anxious about, they will. And certainly we know that, unfortunately, in our social media world, there are forces that are desirous of stirring up anxiety and worry all the time. And that doesn't just afflict unbelievers, it afflicts Christians as well. But Paul here, as you saw, he describes and prescribes the antidote to worry. Now, it isn't inaction. Paul doesn't say, well, when you're feeling worried, the best thing to do is to stay in bed and to sleep as much as possible, and that way you won't experience the worry. Or he doesn't also say, eat your feelings. That's not one of his pieces of advice. Or even something that we would consider good, like go exercise. Incidentally, we do remember that there is a psychosomatic connection between our feelings of worry and our body. So, for instance, exercising is not a bad thing if you are, by nature, a worried person. It releases endorphins that help you. Also, when we become fatigued, when we become worn out and exhausted, often we will worry more. One of the things that the great pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that is, he would ask when somebody said that they were feeling depression, for instance, he would ask them the simple question, when is the last time you went on holiday? When is the last time you put your cares and worries aside for a little while and went off someplace interesting to be refreshed? But that in and of itself is not the answer.
Unfortunately, if you set your worries aside for a little while, go on vacation to the south of France or someplace like that, you come back and you pick the worries up again, unfortunately. Rather, there is a better solution. And it is not simply thinking to yourself, well, it could be worse. Nope. Paul says that the antidote to our worries is prayer. A commentator by the name of Bengel noted, care and prayer are as mutually opposed as fire and water. If we are invested in prayer, if we're constantly praying about those things that should and could worry us in this world, we will have a ready antidote always at hand. So what cares should we pray about? Are there ones that are too small, for instance, to come into our notice? The answer is no. We should pray about all of them. And incidentally, remember, everything is equally easy for an omnipotent God. No care is too small to set before him. Paul says, in nothing, absolutely nothing, be anxious, but in everything, let your petitions be known before God. We are supposed to be constantly setting our supplications before him on a regular basis. So let me ask you the very simple question. Do you do this on a regular basis? Are you bringing your anxieties to the throne of grace, the one who can actually help you in the midst of your troubles, who is desirous of helping you? Do you supplicate him? Do you cast your anxiety upon him? Peter says to do that. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Are you specific in your prayers? Are you constantly noting those things that trouble you and then saying, I must bring this to the Lord? That is what Paul is telling us. And here's another important question. Do you do this with thanksgiving for all things? And when he says to bring these supplications with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he means thanksgiving for everything that happens in your life, the things that cause you joy and pleasure and the things that cause you sorrow and difficulty and sometimes even pain. We are supposed to be thankful to God for prosperity and affliction alike. The world doesn't understand that. How can I be happy about my afflictions? I refuse to be happy about my afflictions. What they're doing in that point is they are not understanding that God is the author of providence, that he's the author of everything that comes to pass, and that he has given you an absolute assurance that everything, that all things that happen in your life will work for your good if you are his child. He will make sure of that. There are some things that we can only learn in affliction, and sometimes our afflictions can help us in ways that we don't even think of. One of the most famous stories that comes to mind about that is, if you've ever read The Hiding Place, you will remember this particular incident, but The Hiding Place is the story of Corrie ten Boom and the Ten Boom family. They hid Jews during the Second World War, and eventually they were snitched on by a Dutch collaborator, and they were hauled off to a concentration camp. Betsy and Corrie were sent to the Ravensbrück camp for women, and what the conditions there were absolutely awful. The Nazis did not exactly take care for the comforts of their guests within Ravensbrück. They were jammed in unsanitary conditions, and many people got diseases and died, as well as those who were simply put to death by the Germans. But one of the problems that they had in the barracks was lice. One day, Corrie and Betsy were having a conversation, and Corrie said, how can you be thankful for everything? And she said, well, you can, Corrie. And she said, well, can you be thankful while she was scratching for lice? And she said, yes, you can be thankful for lice. And she grew exasperated with her. How can you be thankful for lice? Well, the ladies had a Bible study. They'd managed to smuggle, by God's grace, a small copy of the scriptures in with them. And the prisoners would huddle around and they would study the Bible. This was absolutely verboten. You were not supposed to do that. But the guards would not come into the barracks, and therefore they did not find them huddled together studying the word. Why? Because the guards were afraid of the lice. By those lice, the Lord brought many to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at the exact point when they needed to hear the gospel the most, when they were on death's door. And Corrie later would understand, yes, we can be thankful even for things like lice, because we don't understand how God is going to use all of those things. I have gone through many tribulations and afflictions in my life that I was not thankful for at the time. I did not enjoy them. I wanted them to go away. But now, with hindsight, looking back, I can see how it had to happen that way. Otherwise, the results would have been bad. So please understand, when we bring our supplications to God, when we bring the afflictions, the difficulties, the things that cause us worry to Him, be thankful for all of them. Be thankful because you know He cares for you. And as you are thankful, what is happening is you are humbling yourself to God's will, knowing that His will is always best. The one who had the greatest affliction, the person who had the greatest affliction ever in this world, was certainly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is about to be betrayed. He's about to go to the cross. But He kneels down before the Father, carrying the weight of our sins upon His shoulders. And He begins to pray. He prays so fervently and ardently that He begins to sweat blood. And He prays at one point, as He had withdrawn from them, it says, about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, and He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There is some great instruction for us, because, of course, the cup could not be taken away from Christ. If the cup was taken away from Christ, then He would not have gone to the cross to die for you. He would not have suffered, of course, in your place. But then we should all be lost. And so the Father sent an angel to strengthen Him in the midst of that. But if Jesus prays, "Thy will be done," then we certainly should be praying, "Thy will be done," in the midst of all of our difficulties. And also, let there be gratitude as you pray. Be thankful, even when you're praying about the things that are worrisome to you. Be thankful for what the Lord has done for you in the past. One of the things that you'll notice in the Psalms is David recounts all of the ways that the God who he is praying to now and begging for help has been his aid and support and shield in the past. He had not forgotten. And he, at the same time, is thinking, "The Lord who has helped me in the past will help me in the present as well." Pray about the present blessings that you have. This is not a reminder to God that He has blessed you in the present. It's a reminder to you. Sometimes when we are praying, even in the midst of all of our anxieties are so great, our worries are so great, we forget all of the blessings that we are currently experiencing. We're forgetting the things that don't happen to us, the things that have not come to pass. So be praying also about your present blessings and the promises of God for the future. No matter how bad the things are that are occurring in our lives, and sometimes they can be pretty bad, nonetheless, your future, if you are in Christ, is definite. It is certain. There is a day coming, as I said earlier, when all of your worries will cease, and that forever, when you enter into heaven. So pray with that in mind, knowing that the Lord will someday take away all of those worries. You're asking for His help in your present struggle, but there is a day, remind yourself, when the struggles cease from forever. But be full of thanksgiving. William Hendrickson said this. He had some beautiful comments on this section of Scripture. He says, "Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven, can find no acceptance with God." Pray with great thanksgiving. Be specific in your prayers. Let your requests be known to God. Pray specific petitions, and it doesn't matter how small they are. Pray for the little things and pray for the large things. Remember, there's nothing too small for God to be interested in it, and nothing too difficult for God to do. He is an omnipotent God, and He is also an all-good God who cares for His children. So one of the things that we need to do is to come before Him and know that we are His children, that we are asking Abba, Father, our I would never pray this way, Daddy, but He is. He is that loving Father that a child needs. So pray to Him and depend upon His infinite love and His promises. And what will be the result of this, Paul tells us? He says that the Christian will gain, no matter what the answer is from God, regarding what he's... And sometimes we will ask Him specifically, "I have this problem, this is the outcome I would like." And He will not answer us that way. He answers us some other way. But regardless of how He answers, He gives us the great gift of peace. A peace, Paul says, that surpasses understanding. Hendrickson again comments. He says, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It is the firm conviction that He who spared not His own Son will surely also, along with Him, freely give us all things. that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That's Isaiah 26:3. Now remember, remind yourself of this. We must go to God in peace. We must not allow anxiety and worry to rule us. One of the reasons for that is that anxiety, if it will, it's allowed to fester, will often send us off into sin. For instance, if we are constantly worried about our financial, and I'm using a very simple situation, our financial system, the temptation to take a legal means to meet or to get over it becomes greater and greater the longer we allow that to fester. I can't take this any longer. I know it's not right for me to do this, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. But that should not be the case. And that peace that we have, the peace that we have in the midst of our situation, the wonderful thing is that keeps guard over our hearts, as Paul says. It guards us from those temptations to go astray, those temptations to take sinful by channels to deal with things. There's this image almost of Roman sentinels, the guards that Paul would have been very familiar with, standing guard over the heart and blocking the door for all of those illegal, immoral ways of dealing with our cares and so on, waiting simply for the answer of the king. Having gone to him, having placed our supplications before him, if you are his child, be aware of the fact that if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. He will give you an answer because he cares for you. He loves you. Now, let me give you an application of this, something to think about. Often as Christians, and this is crazy when we think about it, often as Christians, we are more willing to trust God for our salvation from sin than we are for our next meal. In other words, we say, yes, yes, God can overcome all of the things that stood against me. The fact that I had sinned, that I was born into this world with the weight of Adam's first sin, original sin, and I kept sinning, and I would have gone to hell had not Jesus taken my sins upon himself and died on the cross for me, paying the price for them, and then given me his perfect righteousness. He saved me at the highest possible cost, and yet I don't think I can trust him for the financial situation that I'm in. I think instead, my best course of action is to worry ceaselessly about it. I mean, it's foolish. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, cannot you trust God for temporals? Ah, I wish I could. If you cannot trust God for temporals, how dare you trust him for spirituals? Can you trust him for your soul's redemption and not rely upon him for a few lesser mercies? Is not God enough for thy need, or is his all-sufficiency too narrow for thy wants? Dost thou want another eye beside that of him who sees every secret thing? Is his heart faint? Is his arm weary? If so, seek another God. But if he be infinite, omnipotent, faithful, true, and all wise, why gaddest thou abroad so much to seek another confidence? If you can trust in him for your salvation, you can trust in him for your days, all of them. Jesus himself assures you that God has this in hand. He's got you in hand, which should free you up to concentrate on the things of the kingdom. Sometimes we need reminders of these things. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount there. Jesus is declaring to us some universal truths that we need to take to heart every day. Starting with verse 25, Jesus says to you, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of the things that I take note of is, I remind myself of these things because I'm a minister. And pastors deal with troubles that they never expected. I have in my life. But one of the things that I do is I look to the pastors of the past who have gone through tremendous difficulties, sometimes much, much greater difficulties than I've ever had in my ministry. And I see in those who went and they labored so well for the Lord that trust in God in the midst of difficulties and anxieties. I was reading a little while ago the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. He wrote in his diary for February 7, 1723, "Resolved, if God will assist me to it, that I will not care about things when upon any account I have prospect of ill success or adversity, and that I will not think about it any further than just to do what prudence directs for prevention," according to Philippians 4:6. "Be careful for nothing," and 1 Peter 5:7, "cast all your care upon God, for he careth for you." And again, "take no thought for the morrow." And again, "take no thought, saying, what shall I eat and what shall I drink? And wherewithal shall I be clothed? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." If in the difficulties of his ministry, Jonathan Edwards could write those things, then how should I not be following the same advice that he was following? That good and godly biblical advice to cast my anxieties upon the Lord. So what ought you to do? What ought you not to do? Well, Spurgeon sums it up in a wonderful little quote. I'm going to leave you with this. "No care, but all prayer. No anxiety, but much joyful communion with God. Carry your desires to the Lord of your life, the guardian of your soul." Let's go before the one who does care for our souls. God, our Father, we thank you, O Lord, that no matter what happens to your children in this lifetime, no matter what difficulties we experience, what trials we go through, we know two things. All of these things will ultimately work for our good so that when we reach heaven, we will be able to look back and say, he has done all things well. And also that there is an end coming to all of our cares and our concerns. When we pass into glory, when we pass through the veil, we will have no more to be concerned about. As we enter into that glory you've reserved for your children, we will have the wonderful gift of being able to see by faith, rather by sight, and no longer having to walk simply by faith, trusting you. Our trust shall be sight in that day. We will see all of those things that have been stored up for us, and we will cast our crowns before you and cry, Hosanna. And then join in that worship that will go on forever. How we long for that day when we'll stand amongst the assembly of the redeemed. May it come quickly. And so we pray with John, come, Lord Jesus.